So the parables, Tim said in the introduction that if you don't want to know the meaning of the parables, you're not going to be able to know the meaning of the parables. And I think that is really important. And it's one thing that is really important about the parables. I know Lauren, who over there, she doesn't know I was going to say this, but there you go. She accredits the parables, and actually her lack of understanding the parables is something that helped her know that she wasn't saved, because she'd grown up in a Christian household, and so she, you know, there's this hard kind of challenge when you grow up in a Christian household of knowing, you know, am I really saved? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? And her reading through the parables and it just making absolutely no sense to her was a sign to her that she wasn't saved. She needed to be seeking God for salvation. So it was an important thing for her in her life. And I think there is so much wisdom to be gained from these. But it's really clear that without God's help, we're not going to understand what we're reading in these. You know, these are stories, but they were stories very perfectly formed by Him and delivered by Jesus Christ. And so we really need his help to understand these today. And so let's start. We're going to read from the Word. We're going to read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is found in Luke chapter 18, and it's in verses 9 to 14. So, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in this, we see two very starkly contrast characters that are used. We see the Pharisee and we see the tax collector. So what I'm going to do first is have a bit of a look at these people. We're going to have a bit of a look at who they were seen as in society and a bit of Jesus' approach towards these men. These types of men. So the Pharisees, they were Jewish leaders. They were of very great esteem within the community. They were looked up to by many of the Jews. They were strict observers of the law, and so that's the Mosaic law, which is found in the Old Testament. But I've also mentioned and traditions. So they took it way beyond just observing the law. It's like they created this whole hedge around it of traditions and these other things that you should follow. And so those traditions that were followed, they were very strict about those as well. So it wasn't just the fundamental laws as we have in Scripture, but it then became all these additional things that they built onto and they tacked on. So these people were really, really passionate about that and about that kind of legalism that sat around that. And not just the core law from Word, all this extra stuff that they added onto it. You know, they saw themselves as very, you know, above other people, very righteous. That's there as a quote straight from the parable. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So there are these people who, you know, they esteemed themselves as being better than those around them because they were better at following these laws or they were more righteous than the other people. And they often looked down at others. I've used that phrase, they despise others for them because they believe that most of them around were not as righteous as them. And because of them, they despised others. I mean, that's how Jesus actually described who he was addressing within this parable. He's addressing those who trust in themselves that they're righteous and are despising others, and despising others because of what they perceive as a lack of righteousness. Another thing that's important to note when you're thinking of them as an audience that Jesus is addressing is that they were quite hostile to him. I mean, these are the people that ultimately formed the plot which would lead to his crucifixion. So these people were not friendly with Jesus. But they were an example of what society saw as this great, upright, esteemed people who were great followers of the law and what they would think as the perfect Jews, the perfect followers among their people. So next I want us to have a bit of a look at another portion of Scripture that is Jesus talking about the Pharisees, because it's going to give us a really clear understanding. I mean, we're never going to understand someone and their motivations better than when we can get these sorts of, observations from Jesus himself. Because, you know, when I talk to any other man, I can't know what's on their heart. I can only see what they do. But Jesus was able to see into people's hearts. So when we see his explanation of what the Pharisees were like, we know we're seeing kind of a picture into the true person that is some of these Pharisees. So let's read from Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we see in here, firstly in the blue up there, sorry it's a bit hard to read on that screen, but we see that Jesus doesn't straight up downplay the Pharisees and their position, because he's saying that they sit in Moses' seat, and Moses' seat is a position of respected authority, and whatever they tell you to do and to observe, you should observe that. So what he's saying is when they're saying to you that you should be observing the Mosaic law, that you should be observing that, you should be seeking to. But don't look to them as an example, because he starts to look into some of their character, things that he sees as not desirable, obviously. So one picture in there, which I looked up to make sure I was understanding it right, because it's a word that wasn't too familiar with me, is phylacteries. What are phylacteries? So I found out that they're a small leather box containing Hebrew texts on vellum. And so these were worn by Jewish men as they went to do their prayers. And it was a reminder to keep the law. So what it really symbolized was, you know, this is my this is my physical representation of my keeping of the law. So by enlarging their phylacteries, they were getting more and more of these. You know, this small box suddenly becomes a bigger box and a bigger box. And it's then this symbol of, well, this is how much law I observe, and this is how wonderful my observance of the law is. There are some probably easier to understand pictures in there, and wanting the best seats in the synagogues, liking the greetings in the marketplace. So it's not just privileges as a teacher, but it's also the other people who are acknowledging them as something important or something better, or acknowledging their their holiness or their perception of holiness. But it talks about them in, and this is, I believe, to do with the tradition that they've put around it, is applying heavy burdens on people that are hard to bear. They've not just got the rules from the Mosaic Law, they've got all these other rules that they've put around it. And they put these on people, but they're not willing to actually help them to bear it. I mean, it's one thing for us to teach to say that we should try and avoid sin, but our Savior helps us to bear that. He sent us the Holy Spirit as our helper. So that example of convicting a person of something but then doing absolutely nothing to care or support how they then try and fulfill that or live that is not the best picture. And what it really boils down to is hypocrites, in that they will speak about this great righteousness, and they will tell everybody that they are that righteous when, you know, they're not. I mean, we know that all people are sinners. So even the greatest of Pharisees was a sinner. But they walk around teaching it, saying they're the example of it, and trying to force others to be that. What Jesus quoted from the Pharisees' prayer in the parable that we read is, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So here is a man who is praying and praying about, you know, thank you, God, for how great I am. And, you know, that I'm, you know, better than this other person. I mean, so he's comparing himself to others before God, which, you know, I personally think is very unwise. I mean, you don't want to set yourself up against any other person. But what it really boils down to is this line at the bottom where that Jesus actually uses in the parable as well, that whoever exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's what we see work out in this parable. So let's have a look at the other player in this story, the tax collector. So often when you get these, like, the Sunday school lessons about this, you've got the, you know, the big evil Pharisee and then this innocent, beaten down, poor underdog of a tax collector. And you get these, you know, these images built up, and that's the contrast. But when you actually look at who the tax collectors were, there is no suggestion from Jesus that this is a good man. He's not suggesting that this is somebody who is, you know, here's the person who thinks that they're holy and here's the person who's actually holy. There's no suggestion that either man is actually holy. So the tax collector were known as that because they were Jewish men that collected taxes from the Jews. And they were collecting taxes for the Romans. So among the Jews, they were straight up hated. They were seen as traitors because they were Jews who were working for Rome, and they were the symbol of the oppression of Rome upon the Jewish people. So, I mean, that explains the hatred that they have towards them. And, I mean, this is the culture in which Jesus is telling the story. He's picking someone that he knows. People will, by instinct, say, oh, the tax collector's the evil guy in this story because those people are just horrible. They're, you know, they're in leagues with the Romans, and, you know, we don't trust them. And one thing about them is that one of the other reasons, which is actually quite fair to not trust them, is that they were known to be extortioners. So they'd have a certain amount, you know, say it's, you know, a couple of percent that they have to take off somebody to give to Rome, and they'll take an extra percent from everybody. They'll take this extra bit and they'll pass on what they have to Rome, and then they keep the rest to themselves. So they really were extortioners, and the people that they were stealing from were their fellow Jews. So then we're not talking about this holy person who is coming before God. I've noted that they were considered to be among some of the lowest of sinners. The scripture I'm going to look at next is when, you know, the Pharisees are commenting about Jesus eating with them. Sorry, I didn't pull that one in there by looking at it. But so there is actually reference to them being sinners in the league of prostitutes. I'm not sure, but I believe that they would, because they were employed by the Romans. Possibly, yeah. But then they're not great people. But Jesus used that to teach the people that he was teaching, and taking one person they thought very highly of and one person they thought very lowly of, and seeing what the truth is with how they came before the Lord. So as we see here, this is a scripture from Matthew 9. It is Matthew 9. So Jesus is coming up to a man at the tax office, and he's interacting with him. So let's read the scripture, and then we'll look into what the significance of it is. So as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn from what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this starts off with Jesus approaching a tax collector and asking him to follow him. He's asking a tax collector who is considered to be a horrible sinner, someone hated by their society, to become one of his disciples. Now, if we see the name of the person there, the tax collector, his name is Matthew, and the book is Matthew. So what we're looking at is actually the calling of the author of this book to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, even though these men were looked so down on by society, actually asked one of them to be one of his disciples and one of his closest followers. At no point in here does Jesus dispute people referring to the tax collectors as sinners. So they're saying, you know, why would he go and eat with tax collectors and sinners? As if, you know, they're the same group. They're just assumed to be bad people and sinners. But on the opposite, he actually acknowledges their sin in saying that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he also shows his heart there for these sinful people, that Jesus isn't here to save those who think that they don't need saving because they're so righteous. He's here to save those who are sinners and come to him. So, and now I'm just going to remind you as well, as we look at that, about what the parable we read said about the prayer of the tax collector. And so the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down from his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this man, this tax collector in the parable, came to pray to God, acknowledging his sin and being repentant of his sin. And that is the physician, the salvation that he was offered, going back to his house justified, is the physician coming to heal the sick who need help, who know that they need help. So what the two men were doing in the temple in this parable is that they were praying. We've got in the blue is the Pharisee, and in the orange is a tax collector. So I've asked a few important questions that we might be able to get some understanding of how we can come before our God in prayer in a way that will glorify God and will be acceptable to him. So the first question I asked in this is, who were both of these men praying to? Because they were both in the temple. They were both there appearing to pray to God. But as we look a little bit closer, so the verse about the Pharisee, which is verse 11, says, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. So you think about the direction that he's focusing his prayer. And then when he starts speaking, he speaks about himself. You know, thank you that I'm better than these other people. And so he's really exalting himself in his prayer. It's a show, and it's a show that he's out there by himself to do this thing. And then when we look at the contrast of the tax collector, in verse 13, when he is coming to prayer, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. So this doesn't mean that he wasn't focusing on heaven. In fact, it means the complete opposite. He was focusing on heaven but knew the weight of his sin, and for that he wouldn't raise his eyes to heaven. So he was praying to heaven, and the tax collector was essentially praying to himself. And given the show that he was putting on, it was likely to say he was probably praying to the other people who were observing there as well. But his focus isn't praying to God. Well, I want to ask the question, what attitude did they have? So when we come to God and we bring things before him in prayer, what attitude should we have in how we come to him? So the Pharisee, his prayer was, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So we have a man who's coming to prayer to God, and his attitude is, thank you that I'm better than somebody else. You know, thank you that I am so righteous, and I'm fortunate to be this righteous. And then pointing out the ills of another man, who's talking about extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and like this tax collector, as if he's accusing this tax collector of being evil. And you know, when we come before God, are we thanking God for what he's done in us and the salvation he's given us because of his grace towards us? Or are we thanking him that I could have been this person, or I could have been in this circumstance, and thanks God that I'm not in that? Because that's not saying, God, you are responsible for this. He's really taking a lot of it on himself. Whereas a tax collector, came with an understanding that he was sinful and asked for mercy from God very humbly. You know, he was not looking to heaven, so he was looking to the ground, and it says he beat his chest, and so he was very upset, and he's beating his chest about this. He's very moved by his own sinfulness and his inadequacy in coming before God and pleading for mercy. So then finally, what did their prayers achieve? So verse 14 tells us, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled," and that's about the Pharisee, that he will be humbled, "and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And it's not the way that this Pharisee would have thought of being exalted, because he would have thought of it being, well, I'm acknowledged as being righteous in front of people, I'm lifted up to some kind of esteem. But we see when they left, you know, the tax collector wouldn't have had any more respect from the people he walked past as he walked out of that temple. And the Pharisee would have still been acknowledged, and you know, he'd walk past people and they'd be, "Rabbi, Rabbi, hello," and they'd be acknowledging him and his righteousness as they walked out. So in the eyes of men, there'd be no difference between those two men from when they walked in and when they walked out. But in the eyes of God, the tax collector went home justified, and the Pharisee did not. And that's what's really important. So the humility of the tax collector is the biggest difference between those two men. So how do we pray humbly? Some important things that we can take out of what we've learned there in that parable is, remember that you are a sinner and unworthy to become before God. Yeah, every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And it's because of his mercy and his grace that we're even able to come before him in prayer. And we need to remember that when we come to him. We need to remember who we are in the sight of God and what we deserve as we come to him. And that should humble our hearts, because we should be feeling remorse for the sin that we've committed. We should be feeling remorse that God even has to forgive us for the things that we have done. And so grateful that he would give us grace to justify us through Christ. We need to remember who we're praying to. I mean, as we sung at the start, you know, God, praise to the Lord, the creator of all, you know, creator of all things, not just, you know, some guy, like, it's not even necessarily, you know, just somebody who can have the power to justify you. It's also the person who created you. It's the person that you owe everything to, that extends grace to you every day as you get up and you take a breath. That's the God that we're praying to. And then we're praying to a God that would not only make a way for us, but would make sacrifice of himself to make a way for us. That would take that upon himself with Jesus dying on the cross, carrying our sin, because we are sinners that are unworthy to come before him. And because of that, we can come before him. So we need to remember who we're praying to and what he's done and why he deserves the glory that we're giving him. Remember why you can come before God in prayer. You are justified through Christ, and that is the only reason you can come before him. And when God answers prayer, give him the glory, not yourself. You know, I know many times in our life where where my family have struggled for whatever reason, and we've cried out to God in prayer, and he answers this prayer, and it's amazing, it's this miracle. And it would be so easy to kind of go, oh, you're great, thanks God, and kind of move on with things, and you've moved past that. But it's important to continue bringing that before God to give him glory. Because ultimately that is the purpose of us being here, is to give him glory. And so when he answers prayers, the humble response is to thank him, not to speak about, I was here and now I'm there and this is fantastic. You know, like the Pharisee would be saying, I'm glad that I'm not as unrighteous as this person. But to come before God and say, I'm still a sinner in need of salvation from you, and you've done this incredible gift to us, this incredible mercy and this incredible miracle of you listening to our prayers and answering them. And that's how we should be coming before God when he answers our prayers. And remember that last line there from Luke 9:14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, there is one perfect example of a humble prayer in the Bible that I want to share with you as we finish tonight. And when keeping in mind, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the prayer of a man who has no reason to be humble. The one man who's been on earth who legitimately deserved all the praise and adoration that this Pharisee thought that he deserved. Yet he still completely humbled himself. And in that, God did exalt him. He's at the right hand of God right now. So I want us to turn again in the book of Matthew to chapter 26, verses 36 to 42, and have a look at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we're looking at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's just about to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. He knows what's coming. He knows the punishment that he's going to endure for the sins that he didn't commit. He knows the separation that he's going to experience as the Father turns his face away from him. And he is here pleading that if there is any other way, let it be. But his submission to God is so humbling and so incredible. And, you know, he doesn't deserve this, and every one of us do in the punishment that he took. But his humility is so incredible, and his being exalted that we know now is so incredible afterwards as well. So let's read together this prayer, and we can see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming before God in complete humility. And he's doing it not in the same way that we do it, where we come before God as sinners, knowing that we owe everything to God because of Jesus Christ allowing us to be saved. He's coming to his Father out of respect and out of love for the Father. And that's how he humbles himself before God. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So the cup for him is the punishment that he's about to take on the cross. And here, he's clearly, I mean, it says he's sorrowful and deeply distressed. His soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. So he is as stretched as anyone could ever be, and more than we ever will be. And he comes before the Father and he pleads with him, if there is another way, let it be so. But then he knows that there's not. So nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He humbles himself before the Father. And again, at the end there, as he comes to the Lord a second time, he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So he acknowledges, this is, I don't want to do this, but your will be done. He humbles himself before the Father in an incredible way. And we will never live up to the standard that Jesus has set for us because we are just wretched sinners. And we owe him everything. But as we come before the Father, we should be humble because we should know this is what Jesus went through. This is the example that Jesus has set for us. He went to the cross after this and died an excruciating and horrible death on our behalf. And he is exalted above all because of what he has done. He is the most humble who is now the most exalted. And, you know, not in the way that would seek glory from men. He died in a way that men looked down on, that men thought very little of, you know, and in a way that they would see as cursed. But he is exalted by God. You know, as that tax collector left that temple justified, he's justified before God. And that's what's important. It's not important how people around us see us, but it's important how we are before our Lord. So as we come to pray, let us be humble. Let us come before God knowing that this is our example, that one facing the worst of circumstances could humble himself and accept the fate that was coming, and that was our Savior.